This is the last in our series this year in the book of Hosea. We'll return to it in January sometime, but we come to chapter 12. You'll find it on page 908 in your church Bibles. Hosea chapter 12. And Hosea, as he writes this chapter, is thinking back 1,000 years approximately before his own life to one of Israel's great ancestors, Jacob, grandson of Abraham. And Hosea, in his mind, has got three things in Jacob's life which he refers to: Jacob's birth, Jacob's dream, and Jacob's wrestling with God. And you'll find these in referred to in verse 3 and 4 here in Hosea 12. In the womb, he, that is Jacob, grabbed his brother, that's Esau's, heel. As a man, he struggled with God. That's what Mr. Ritchie read to us this evening from Genesis 32. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel, that's the dream, and talked with him there. Right, but first, let's look at verse 12, the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 12. Ephraim, that's Israel, God is speaking, has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. It's this deceitfulness of the people of Israel that leads Hosea to think back to Jacob 1,000 years before. Hosea considers Jacob's life and see how it's a parable of the situation he's in his own day, because the very name Jacob means deceiver. But God was able, Hosea remembers, to transform Jacob into one who persevered in faithfulness. It was a long and painful process for Jacob, but God brought him through it. And at the end, he was a changed man. Hosea sees in his own day Israel's deceit and faithlessness, but believes that it too can be transformed by God and returned to him, just like Jacob, their ancestor. And so do us, 2,700 years after Hosea. We too must be fashioned by God to be made fit for his service, even though it's a long and difficult process for God and at times for us. But before we go on, let's look at Hosea's description of his nation in his own day. The first part of verse 1 in chapter 12. Ephraim, or Israel, feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. Feeds on the wind. In other words, inside him there's nothing but emptiness. He's starved of true spiritual nourishment. The nation has lost its soul. In the scriptures, the Spirit of God is the same word as the breath of God. We sing, don't we, that hymn, "Breathe on me, breath of God." Now, the people of Israel have only got the east wind. That's the desert wind. It's hot and dry and lifeless. In other words, Hosea is saying that in the nation there is a spiritual dryness and emptiness. Do you think that might be true of Scotland and England and Wales today? Hosea has already shown us the downward spiral has gone on in the nation. For example, in chapter 4, verse 6, he's referred to the meaningless religion. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. In other words, the clergy were not men who sought knowledge of God, nor did they teach the people the word of God. I think that's true today in many cases, isn't it? Churches where the knowledge of God is not central. It might be entertainment, it might be sentimentality, it might be political action. But where's the knowledge of God? Then secondly, this leads to moral anarchy. In the same chapter, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. There's only cursing, lying, and murder, and stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. People get stabbed in the streets. Crime increases. Then thirdly, Hosea's referred to the feverish hedonism and materialism. Again in chapter 4, verse 10, they will eat but never have enough. They will engage in prostitution but never have enough because they've deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which takes away all their understanding. So Hosea thinks now, what possible hope is there for the country today? And what hope is there for us in Britain today? Well, he goes back in his mind, as I've said, to Jacob. So in verse 3 he says, at birth, Jacob grasped his twin brother's heel. He's referring to something in Genesis 25, where we read, when the time came for her, that's Rebekah, Isaac's wife, to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out and was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Then, when they become young men, we get the story of Jacob grasping at Esau's birthright. You remember the story. Esau had come in from the open country and Jacob was cooking a meal. And Esau says, I'm hungry, let me have the meal. And Jacob says, you can't have anything to eat unless you agree that I have your birthright. You're the firstborn, but I'll have all that you should have. And so Esau says, all right. And Esau gets his meal, and Jacob takes away from him his birthright. And then in Genesis 27, we get the story of how Jacob deceives his elderly and blind father, Isaac, so as to steal Esau's blessing. Isaac's ready to bless his firstborn Esau. Of course, he can't see. He's blind. You know the story. Jacob pretends he is Esau and with his mother's help deceives his father and receives Isaac's blessing. And after this, Jacob has to flee for his life. He's frightened and friendless and empty, just like the whole nation in Hosea's day. And he sleeps in the open, remember. And as he's sleeping in the open, having had to run away from his brother Jacob, from his brother Esau, he has a dream in Bethel. And Hosea refers to that. And what did he dream? Well, in his dream, he dreams there's a ladder going to heaven. And there's angels going up the ladder and coming down the ladder. For the first time in his life, he's aware of God. God has reached him in his mercy. And the meaning of that story of the ladder going from earth to heaven in Jacob's dream is that for the worst of us, the most deceitful of us, the most despicable of us, there is a way back to God. There is a way from earth to heaven. And hundreds of years after Hosea, getting on for 2,000 years after Jacob, Jesus says that he is that ladder joining earth to heaven. He says you'll see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So there is a way back to God which transforms us and changes us. Then Hosea refers to that other significant encounter with God where Jacob wrestles with the angel of God. It's a mysterious story which Mr. Ritchie read to us from Genesis 32. But between the dream and Jacob wrestling with God, there's all sorts of things happen. Jacob continues his journey, fleeing from Esau, and he reaches his uncle Laban. He marries Leah and Rachel, the two daughters of Laban, and he works for Laban. They become business partners. But in spite of that dream that he had, where you thought he was, as it were, converted, his old selfishness and deceitfulness comes back. I wonder if that's true of any of us. We had an experience of God, but we slipped back into our old ways. It can happen. It happened with Jacob. We see it in his family relationships. He loves Rachel but neglects Leah. Yet Leah, not Rachel, bears him most children, and this leads to jealousy in the family. And as you read the family story in the book of Genesis, it illustrates what we all know, the deep craving we all have for love and recognition. And when we're thwarted, it gives us an emotional bitterness. And this is Jacob's family, and it's partly, but not entirely, his fault. This has happened in his family. And how true, I suppose, of families we know today. Maybe we've experienced it in our own families. And then his business dealings. Jacob continues his clever business dealings. But he meets his match in Laban, who is also a wheeler dealer, both of them, one against the other. And so eventually life for Jacob and his family gets intolerable, and he runs away, and Laban and his men chase after him. They catch them. They intend to do harm to him, but then they do a deal. Jacob agrees never to return to Laban. But where is he to go? He's caught in the valley in Gilead. He can't go back to Laban, so he's got to go forward. But the trouble is, if he goes forward, Esau, his brother, who he deceived long ago, is there. And he's frightened. So the first thing Jacob does is to send messengers ahead to Esau. And the messengers return. And they say, Esau hasn't replied to your message, but he's coming with 400 men. That's an ominous message, isn't it? So Jacob is afraid. What is he to do? He's not alone now. He's got wives and children to think about. He's got to think about their safety. He can't go back to Laban. He's trapped. One thing he desires is to be alone with God. He's not a religious man, this man Jacob. But he knows in this emergency he's got to get back to God. But God's going to make sure this time that it's not just a flash in a pan, this religion. He's going to meet with the living God, and it's going to be something that will be lasting this time. So we read in Genesis 32, verse 24, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And this is the story that Hosea refers to. It's an extraordinary story. Jacob wrestling with a man all night, and gradually he realizes that in the person of this man, this stranger, he is actually meeting with God. He's struggling with God. And in this strange night conflict, Jacob's really revealed to himself. We read verse 24, 25. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him. This is Genesis 32. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. You know, the reason we have names is that so we can distinguish one another. If we were all called Bill, it would be confusing, or all called Janet. We wouldn't know which Janet or which Bill. We call one another names because there are many of us. But there's only one God, so he doesn't need a name, does he? Because there aren't other gods to distinguish him from. And so when Moses asked God his name, God said, I am the one who I am. And here Jacob asked God his name. And he says, why do you ask me? My name, he doesn't have a name. He doesn't need a name because there are no other gods. Anyway, that's by the way. In this night experience, Jacob's struggles that he's had all through his life really come out into the open, I believe. His struggle against his father Isaac, against his brother Esau, against his uncle Laban, against his wives. And he now realizes that all these struggles had really been against God. I wonder if you and I have ever realized that when we sin against others, we're really sinning against God. At first, Jacob doesn't know with whom he's struggling. But later, during the night, he realizes who it is. Perhaps you and I think the struggles we've had in our life are merely human, but they could be to do with God himself. And then notice next, Jacob's struggling to get free, you know, at the beginning of the night. But as the night wears on, Jacob clings on to this man in whom God has met him. So at first, Jacob is resisting God. Later on in the night, he's clinging on to God until God blesses him. Now, we too may have resisted God, but we should cling to him in prayer. God wants us to be in earnest, not because he wants us all to be religious fanatics, but he wants us to be in earnest, genuine and sincere. Before God blesses him, he asks him his name. And Jacob says, "I'm Jacob," which means the deceiver, the usurper, the one who grabbed my brother's heel when we were born, the one who deceived my brother out of his birthright and his blessing, and the one who deceived his father, the one who was a wheeler dealer in business. He says, "I'm Jacob, the deceiver." God changes his name. In other words, God, in his mercy, takes away his reproach when he deals with us, and he takes away our reproach, doesn't he, when we come to him in prayer, really in prayer. When we meet him face to face, we emerge broken, perhaps, in a way. Jacob had a hip out of joint, broken, but renamed and blessed. And we need to be broken in a way so that God can remake us, renew us, make us different people. And so God gives him a new name. And the new name that God gives him has got two meanings. It means the one with whom God struggles and perseveres. It also means the one who struggles and perseveres with God. And the name is Israel. El, Israel. El at the end is God. Israel, the one who struggles with God and perseveres with God, or the one with whom God struggles and perseveres. And it's a remarkable name because it describes very wonderfully the history of Jacob's descendants right up to this present day. God has struggled with them and persevered with them right up to this present day. And if God ever stopped persevering with them, letting them just disappear into the sands of history, it would be a sign that he'd stop persevering with us too. And there'd be no hope for any of us. But it's a costly struggle, for in it, the pain of God and the pain of man is fully revealed. Until the great climax of that process, 2,000 years after Jacob and about 700 years after Hosea, one descendant of Jacob discovered that struggle in his own life. And he had the struggle of God and the struggle of man, for he was God and man in one person. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the sweat dripped from his brow. And he said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." So in all the struggles of the world, in your struggles and my struggles, God is not aloof. He's not distant. He is there with us, bearing with us, breaking us, molding us, refashioning us, even using our sins and turning them ultimately for good, just as he turned the sins of the Jews when they crucified Jesus as the means by which the world might be saved. And Hosea draws this lesson from Jacob's story in verse 6 of chapter 12, that you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. Wait. Be patient. Be patient. God's process in dealing with you and with me is going to last all our lives, because he's got an eternal purpose for us. He's got in his dream, as it were, he can see you and me as a perfect son and or daughter of God eternally. And to fashion us and make us like that, he's got quite a struggle with us. So we too must, like Jacob, return to God. The New Testament word is repentance. And hold on to righteousness. Never let go of it. Patiently wait for God. There's nothing, you know, that should alarm us. The earth may quake. Nations may topple. But nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who said, come unto me, all you that are labor, struggle, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let us pray. Almighty God, our blessed and loving Heavenly Father, you have got such a great destiny for us. And you do not want us to slip away into nothingness and wastefulness. We thank you for persevering with us down the years to fashion us and renew us. And we pray that we might always know that in our lives. And so, even in the pains and troubles of life, physical, emotional, whatever they may be, may we also know that joy which is unspeakable, which passes all human understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all this night and forevermore.